so the debate rages in our culture. Are same-sex relationships really the same? There's a great deal of vitriol, even violence associated with this subject. It is controversial, but it is one of the great moral issues of our times. This is not just a civil rights issue, though some claim it is only a civil rights issue. It is not a political issue per se, but it is a moral issue. And because it is a moral issue, it is a biblical issue. Because our morals must be understood in the framework and the foundation of faith in the Word of God. That's certainly true for the Christian. I don't want you just to think in terms of what somebody else has told you, what society or culture is telling you, what someone's opinion may be, what your experience may be, what your circumstances may be, but I want you to think with a worldview that sees clearly through the Word of God. I want you to think biblically, not just culturally. I want you to think and to be open and teachable. And certainly it is true that the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation needs to be taught and equipped that we may be lights in the world, that we may compassionately give a reason for the hope that is in us. So I am compelled to bring this message. I am compelled because those who advocate an aggressive agenda for homosexual rights and so on, are saturating the media and the popular culture, dominating it. More and more persons in entertainment and arts and sports and religion are publicly outing themselves or coming forward with their personal opinions, their personal lifestyles, and what used to be marginal is now mainstream in America. What was on the edges is now at the very center, and sexual liberation, homosexual marriage, gay rights take center stage today on television, radio, movies, music, you name it. It is an aggressive strategic move. So there certainly is a political movement, there is a religious movement, there is a cultural movement, and it is this lifestyle is being legitimized, and we are expected to not only accept, but to approve of these behaviors. There's another reason that we need to talk about this issue. And that is people in your family, perhaps you yourself are struggling in this area of your life of same-sex attraction. And frankly, I prefer the term same-sex attraction to many of the terms that go to describe the movement or the behavior. Because if you say someone is gay or if you say someone is homosexual, you are giving them an identity that seems set, an identity that cannot be changed, an identity of which the course is set and it is impossible to change. That's who I am. I am gay. I am homosexual. As we'll see, of course, the Bible does not teach that. So same-sex attraction is very real. Some of you who are watching and listening to me right now are dealing with this. And I realize when I speak on this subject that many, if not most of us, our families, our friends, we know people that God loves, He cares about very deeply, who are into this sin and they're struggling deeply with the issue on a personal level. Many times over the years, as a pastor and as a church, we have noted people who have sought counsel and help and biblical guidance because they were confused regarding their sexual identity. And of course, that brings up the question, is homosexuality or same-sex attraction a choice or is it chance? In other words, are you born homosexual? Or are you bred? Is this something that you are or something that you have learned? Is this a choice? And I've done quite a bit of research on this through the years, and certainly this week once again. You know, we all know, that before the age of 6 years of age, maybe even younger, our personalities are often developed in the most profound ways. Who we are, what we are about, our family, our environment, affects us dramatically even before birth. Before a child is old enough to walk or even talk, the influence is there. And thus, this is the reason I believe that many homosexuals will, looking back on their lives, say something like, well, I was born this way. I've always felt this way. I always knew that I had a different attraction. I always felt that something else was natural to me. And there are factors such as the home environment, the school environment, early sexual experimentation that profoundly affect a person's psychology and emotional response. Some parents blame themselves for the activity of their children, but many children who are raised in the very best environment, in Christian love and Christian devotion, are stunned, shocked, overwhelmed when a child says to them, this is who I am. This is what I do. You also need to know that peer pressure is a very important influence regarding this issue, especially today. That's why so many of you who are students need to listen to me very clearly. Your peers, whether you're a small child, you know, if you're a boy who doesn't like sports, for example, and maybe you like doing other things, and sometimes your peers will say you're this and you're that and call you various kinds of names and epithets, and you begin to think, well, maybe I am something else. Maybe I am something different. Certainly a young boy or even a girl that has been molested as a child or a small boy may be confused by that entire experience. Here's another thing. It's been my observation that people of homosexual experience are often, first and foremost, not looking for sex, but they're looking for love and affirmation and approval. The same-sex attractions that people have are desires that are fulfilled in an illegitimate way. Everyone has a bent. Everyone has certain tests and temptations and trials and tendencies in their lives. We all have different patterns in which we are exposed and experienced in our lives. And the sexual encounter and experience is often a byproduct of what a person is really crying out for, which is love, which is acceptance. I've always said that temptation is the seduction to take a God-given desire and to fulfill it in a God-forbidden way. I read an article written by the American College of Pediatricians. Cautions educators. How many of you are educators here today? Let me see your hands. Educators. Cautions educators. Well, if you're a parent, you're an educator. Cautions educators about the management of students experiencing same-sex attraction or exhibiting symptoms of gender confusion. As pediatricians, our primary interest is in the health and well-being of children and youth. We are increasingly concerned that in too many instances, misinformation or incorrect assumptions are guiding well-intentioned educators to adopt policies that are actually harmful to those youth dealing with sexual confusion. For this reason, schools should not seek to develop policy which affirms or encourages these non-heterosexual attractions among students who may be merely experimenting or experiencing temporary sexual confusion. Such premature labeling can lead some adolescents to engage in homosexual behaviors that carry serious physical and mental health risks. There is no scientific evidence, listen to this, there is no scientific evidence that anyone is born gay or transgendered. Therefore, the college further advises that schools should not teach or imply to students that homosexual attraction is innate, always lifelong, and unchangeable. What the good doctor, the pediatrician, is saying is we should be extremely cautious about legitimizing same-sex attraction in our schools, in our educational processes, whether you're a parent or an educator in the public schools, private schools, whatever you may be, but that you have the responsibility to make sure that the confusion that many young people are experiencing in this area does not turn into a lifestyle that can be ultimately damaging. And we all know, of course, about the AIDS epidemic and about the lifestyle that is so destructive. By the way, churches are confused as well. The church in America continues to debate this issue as though it is up for discussion among those who name the name of Christ. This includes the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, the American Baptist Convention, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and even in our own city, some who formerly bore the title of Southern Baptist. And the churches at large remained silent in so many instances, but we must not be silent. What does the Bible say is the bottom line? Not Dr. So-and-so's opinion, not Jack Graham's opinion, not the science, not the research that may support my viewpoint or my experience, but what does the Word of God say? And the Word of God is clear. You have to play mental and interpretive gymnastics with the Bible in order to get it to say something you want it to say rather than what it says. I believe the Bible is truth with a capital T. That God has spoken, and He has spoken to every issue. And if you believe the Bible, then all scientific research on any subject, all medical and psychological data, all human opinion must be subject to the authority of the living Word of God.
Culture's views often differ drastically from what the Bible says about truth. It is critical that Christians be able to engage our culture appropriately over such divisive cultural issues and to do it with wisdom, love, and grace. I want to help you do that by sending you my book, Culture Wise. Tackling 7 hotly debated topics, Culture Wise will equip you to think and speak biblically about the issues that we're facing today. My prayer is that as you grow confident in God's truth, that you'll grow in your compassion towards people who desperately need to know Jesus and to hear God's word. So please give a donation today to keep PowerPoint broadcasting the good news of Jesus on this station and around the world. And visit us online at jaggraham.org or call to order your copy of CultureWise. And thank you for helping reach more people around the world with the message of Jesus.
The practice of homosexuality is a sin which is severely judged by God. What does God say? What does God think? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start on the first page of the Bible. Can we do that? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Point number one includes the fact that God is the creator of life. So how did God create life? How did the one who is the originator, the creator of all of us, how did he do it? Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. That is, we bear a resemblance to God. That image has been distorted by sin, but in its originality, we bear the very image of God, which can be restored through Jesus Christ. But the image of God he created, male and female, he created them. There was a foundational difference in God's creation. Male and female, he created them. Back at verse 24, or in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, it is obvious, isn't it, that God had a clear pattern and a construct for the social order which begins with the husband and the wife and the foundation of the family. man's sexual and woman's sexual identity is defined by God. It is sin that distorts and devalues that relationship. And it is mankind's sin and rebellion against God that creates a destruction and a demise of all that is good, all that is holy, and all that is godly. And so on the very first page of the Bible, God stated how we are to live in a monogamous relationship as husbands and wives, men and women. And wouldn't you say, men and women are different? We are different in many ways, obviously physically, psychologically, socially, even the way we may respond spiritually. We are very, very different, and I like the difference. It's a good thing. And God gave us marriage for between a man and a woman for two purposes primarily. One is the complementary cooperation of life together. Husbands and wives, we bring out hopefully the best in one another. It's woman's responsibility to help keep a man civil. Right, ladies? It is our responsibility as men to guide and to lead our families and to protect and to provide for our wives and our children if God gives us children. It is that complementary relationship. It is the distinctiveness of the male and the female that makes a marriage a marriage. And not only that, of course, but procreation and providing, producing, providing, and protecting children as the very bedrock, the foundation of society. And as the family goes, so goes society. As the family goes, so goes the nation. And as the nation goes, so goes the world. Homosexuality goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In fact, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the God's judgment upon Sodom, sodomy is a word, a byword for homosexuality. And when Lot was fleeing from Sodom, God sent two angels to help in that process, and the men of Sodom came out and desired the men that came from heaven. And Lot pled with them not to do this terrible thing. And judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 and 24, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Adultery, incest, fornication, homosexuality are all described in the Bible as abominations. Sins that are particularly abominable to God. God detests this. But I might also say that over in the book of Proverbs, God detests lying and cheating and hands that shed innocent blood. But it is a fact that God calls this sin a grave and grievous sin, that it is an abomination. Goes on to say in verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Did you know that no nation has ever survived rampant immorality? None. And neither will America if we don't repent, because sin is a reproach to any people. The source of the sin is idolatry. No longer worshiping God. Turning from the one true God and worshiping idols, beasts, and four-footed things, and so on. And therefore, because there's no God authority, the rebellion ensues, and there is strange and sordid and unnatural obsession with sex and homosexuality and these kinds of lifestyles that some want to call natural, but you cannot call natural what God has called unnatural. And try as you may, think about it, it just doesn't work. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we're going to get to this verse in just a moment because it is a glorious promise and hope. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What the scripture is saying here is that any unrepentant practice or lifestyle is not compatible with the Christian faith. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Jude 1, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. Yes, people in the pulpit who turned the grace of God into license and lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, what's he talking about? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner of these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. 2 Peter chapter 2. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, there are some in interpreting what those guys really wanted when they came knocking at Lot's door, that the sin of Sodom was really inhospitality. That Lot was just being inhospitable and not letting these men in the house. That's not what the Bible says, that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. He was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment under the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. The authority is the word of God. Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You're on thin ice if you are approving sin of any kind. But this is all symptomatic of the degeneration and collapse of a culture that has forgotten God. You say, well, all that's good. That's the apostles. That's the Old Testament. What did Jesus say? Some want to suggest that because Jesus did not directly address this subject, that it's okay with Jesus, that he would affirm this kind of behavior. And the more sordid among us have even suggested that Jesus was a homosexual or practiced homosexuality. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Quoting the first page of the Bible. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. From Genesis to Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament, patriarchs, prophets, apostles, the message is the same. The relationship between a man and a woman is sacred and holy before God. In the commitment of holy marriage, anything else is dysfunctional and immoral. And sin of all kinds brings judgment. But, and we'll close with this, the Bible clearly teaches that sinners, including all kinds of sinners, including homosexuals, can be forgiven, must be forgiven. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Don't you let anyone tell you that you are in a bondage or a lifestyle that cannot be broken. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, all sinners. That's why Paul said in cataloging these grievous sins, and such were some of you, This was who you, what you did. This is what you were about. This is past tense now. But now you have been washed. Now you are clean as the driven snow. Now the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no person so deep into sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot reach them where they are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. So if you admit your sin and repent of your sin and come to Christ and accept His love at the cross given for you, if you want love and if you want acceptance and approval, come to God for it. And He can change your life and change your lifestyle and make you pure, and you can live a life faithful to Him.
People you know, people in your family, perhaps you yourself are struggling in the area of same-sex attraction. And many of us have in our families, our friends, people with same-sex attraction. God loves. He cares deeply for every person in spite of our sin. And we've all sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we need God's love and grace and the cross and forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. But what we are to do as a church, and you are to do as a Christian, is to hold the proper balance, the proper tension between biblical conviction regarding same-sex attractions and relationships and what God actually says in His Word. Our goal is not to bash or to destroy or to tear down people, but to introduce people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, life in Christ, life as God has intended it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, society doesn't typically align with Christian values on this issue. And it can be really challenging to share a biblical perspective with our family, with our friends, on topics like same-sex relations or abortion or pornography or the theory of evolution. But as a believer, we are called to speak biblical truth in love on every issue. That's why I want to help you navigate some of our culture's, society's most controversial issues with grace and compassion, with grace and truth, by sending you my book, Culture Wise, Thinking Rightly About 7 Societal Wrongs. This empowering and, yes, equipping resource is our way to say thank you. Your generous donation to PowerPoint is what enables us to bring America to faith in Jesus Christ and faithfulness to our God. So call the number on the screen or visit us online at jackgraham.org to donate to our ministry and receive your gift. Thank you, as always, for joining us on PowerPoint today. And thank you for your financial support, which enables us to bring a message of hope and healing till the whole world hears.